Thanks for tuning into the ES First podcast. We'd love to connect with you on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. So take a minute to hop on over and give us a like or a follow. And of course, if you're ever in Excelsior Springs, stop on by. We can't wait to welcome you home.
Good morning. How are you today? It's good to be back home. I was going to play a home song, but I decided Adventure of a Lifetime is better. So, welcome to ES First Harvest Festival. Welcome here. If you're here for the first time or the 5,000th time, we welcome you. It's my 5,015th time. I'm slowly getting up there. All right, so we are here at ES First. We preach through books of the Bible. We like to preach through books of the Bible because it gives us an opportunity to look at Scripture in a way that oftentimes we would maybe look over. You ever started to read the Bible and like you were looking through stuff and it got a little difficult or a little boring, and so you just, you know, flip through and you're like, I'm not going to stop there. You know, you find places that speak to your soul and encourage you the way you want to be encouraged for the moment. In other words, you become kind of like kids in a candy store rather than kids at dinner time. And so we decided that we're going to preach through books of the Bible because it gives us the opportunity to preach through some concepts and some verses that maybe we would skip over, but sometimes become hard. They become difficult, but nevertheless, they're still nourishing to our bodies and to our souls, and they will help us develop into all that God has desired us to be. So we're preaching through the book of Mark right now. In the past, we've been through Luke, we've been through James, we've been through Peter, we've been through Ephesians, Galatians, we've been through lots of other books that I can't remember all of them. But our goal is that eventually you'll be able to look back and you'll be like, I've heard all of that book. I've read all of that book. I've been through all of the New Testament, all of the Old Testament, that you begin to develop kind of a history of reading through the Word of God, studying the Word of God, and becoming all that God created you to be. So the book of Mark is one of the Gospels. It's one of the three synoptic Gospels. It's the story of Jesus from three different perspectives. And then there's John. John is a perspective from a different way of Jesus' life. I encourage you to read all of those because they're super valuable. But as we've been studying Mark, we've started off with his birth, and we've started off with him being baptized, and we begin to see him work miracles, and we're starting to see a tension where Jesus is kind of creating a stir among the area, among the culture, and it's kind of like Jesus doesn't want to all the way be realized about who he is and what he's doing. He begins to say things like, don't tell anybody. He heals people like, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. Now, like, look, if I spit in your eyes, Jennifer, and you're healed, please tell somebody, okay? Please tell somebody. But Jesus starts to, like, work with this tension of that deals with, A, his assignment, his destiny of becoming the person who will die for the sins of the world and who he really is as the Son of God, and his effectiveness in seeking and saving the lost. And so those two things are living in tension, and Jesus is slowly but surely becoming more of a problem for the Pharisees. He's becoming more of an issue to the church people. He's becoming basically, the Bible says, he's the stone that the builders rejected. In other words, they see him as valuable, and they still turn away because they don't quite know what to do with him. And the same way happens in our culture, that we see Jesus, and he's valuable. We see him as somebody that we run to when we need something. My daughter just got her backpack stolen at a certain place, and the whole way home she's like, Jesus, please help me find my bag. Can I have my bag? And then, but she wasn't like that. She was like a spoiled little brat who got her backpack stolen. She was like, she was crushed. She's like, there's stuff in there that can never be replaced, Dad. And I'm like, I know, baby, and it's not going to cost you. It's going to cost me. Okay. But she's crying and she's whining and she's like, she wants Jesus to show up and save her. And eventually I get a call from the security that they found her backpack. So I don't know what happened to it, but I do know it was for sure stolen because I saw it was sitting right there and it was gone, but her shoes were still there. Somebody took it, but it is returned nevertheless. And the cell phone is still in there. Thank God. Oh my Jesus. And a bunch of other stuff. And then she didn't tell me while she was upset. She told me afterwards, like, I was praying that God would bring my backpack back to me. So, and it's the same way in our lives. We are frustrated, we're upset, we're dealing with issues and stress. We want our lives to go well, our jobs to go well, our kids to be raised awesomely. We want things that are broken to be fixed. And we come to God and we request things from him. But in fact, We don't have the ability to trust him with all of our lives. We trust him with pieces. And oftentimes that's what happens in the text as we read that people are dealing with the Son of God. We're talking about divinity. We're talking about God on earth. And in fact, the Bible says that if you want to know God, you can look at Jesus and find out exactly what God is like. But unfortunately, we're so obsessed with ourselves that we don't fit in to God's design, which is to make him Lord of our lives, where we lay everything down, he becomes master, and we only do what he tells us to do. And that tension is happening throughout Mark as it develops and rolls into, and this is no exception. This is no exception. It's not a story about healing the blind man, or it's not a story about healing the woman with the issue of blood. It's not a story about having communion and all of the blessed things about Jesus. It's a pivotal moment where Jesus is talking to his disciples and beginning to rub up against their belief system and developing who he will become as their Lord. Are you ready? Mark chapter 8. Here we go. Chapter 8 and verse 37. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." And Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the priests, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days he would rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God. It's alive and powerful in us. It is more than we ever imagined or ever dreamed, and it brings us to life because it shows us you. It's your Holy Spirit that sparks something in us. Without it, it would just be words. And we invite your Holy Spirit now in this moment to speak to us, transform us, make us who you always dreamed us to be. Little by little, big by big, doesn't matter. We'll receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a kid, I grew up in Iowa, and Iowa is a little different than Missouri. It's only 4 hours north where I lived. But there's an extreme difference in the fact that when it snows there, the snow stays. I love that. And I came down here, and the first thing that I asked is that I said, does it snow here? And they're like, yeah, it snows. I'm like, well, but I haven't seen snow. Does it stay? And they're like, well, maybe for like a day or two. And so like when it snows, like you'll see a billion kids on Sunnyside Hill, you know, doing their thing, whatever it is, going all out for like a day or two, and then it is done. But I grew up in a place where when we had recess in second grade, we had to go with like snow boots, snow pants, coat, hat, gloves. When we were playing football, we were playing in a foot of snow. Now, that's a beautiful thing if you're a kid, not so good if you're an adult, right? Right? You're like, I just wish it would just be clear and nice, whatever, but we loved it. And so we would go out all across the neighborhood and we would play in different places, and there was a specific grocery store that had a huge parking lot, and they took all of their snow every single time it snowed, and they would pile it up into this huge mountain at the back of the grocery store. And it was a beautiful thing because, like, as kids, we would roll around there. We would dig through and we'd create tunnels and all that stuff. But our favorite game of all was this game called King of the Hill. You ever play this game? And as a young elementary school kid, we grew up in the 80s and early 90s, and we all thought we were ninjas. There was a time when ninja was the ultimate thing to be in the 80s, and that was us, okay? And the ultimate move, if you got to the top and you were the King of the Hill for a moment or two, the best thing to do was the Daniel Crane kick. You know what I mean? Like straight up, like Karate Kid, like this. So when those kids come up, you'd be like, whoop-ah! And you let them know what's up. You're not coming up to get my King of the Hill spot. And they would go home with bloody noses, black eyes. It didn't matter, but you were King of the Hill. The awesome thing about King of the Hill is it has merit. It's something that actually you earn. And if you aren't strong enough, if you aren't cruel enough, if you don't have enough guts to kick somebody in the face, then you won't be King of the Hill for very long. Okay? And on the same token, if you don't have the ruthlessness to get up there and grab somebody by the foot and just drag them down, even if it's concrete below, it doesn't matter. You have to be real. You have to be raw. You have to be ready to fight for your position as King of the Hill. But there's a different thing about King of the Hill, is that usually somebody identifies themselves as tough. Okay? And so everybody else can be mentally defeated before it ever begins just by that person establishing that they are the leader, right? Becomes like the alpha third grader, you know? It's like, I own everything. They tell you stuff like, I'm going to kill your parents while you're asleep. You know, like they'll do whatever it takes to distinguish themselves as the leader. And this kind of thing operates higher and higher as you go up until you're in middle school, you're in high school. Maybe it's the person who is your manager at your job. They never quite get over the fact that they are King of the Hill, right? You know what I'm talking about. And they'll say anything, they'll do anything, they'll kick anybody in the face. It doesn't matter what they do. Now, there's another type of leadership that happens. It's not King of the Hill leadership. It is actually something that is established by everybody understanding that that person is the most talented. There's something special about them. There's something different about them. And they'll follow that person no matter what. And usually that leader doesn't even want to be the leader. They just end up being the leader. Do you know what I'm talking about? For us, it was in middle school. We became skateboarders during the late 80s, and we all wanted to be, you know, Tony Hawk and Steve Caballero and all these guys and Christian Assoy. We wanted to be these guys, and we were all posers. There was no, like, local skate park. You know, maybe you got lucky and your parents built you a ramp, whatever. I got lucky and somebody else built a ramp, half pipe. And we bought it for $50. And so I was the most popular kid in the neighborhood because I had a half pipe in my backyard, of which my dad would not let anybody skateboard on unless their parents signed a waiver. True story. So kids go, can I skate on that? It's like, no, here's the waiver. And it was like the lamest thing in the world. We're trying to like skate or die and you have to have a waiver. I don't know. But anyway. So amongst our little group, we had a couple good skaters. His name was not Bear. His name was Ryan Gingery. And his name was Bear because his parents had called him Bear since he was like a little kid. So that's how gangster this kid is, that his own parents called him Bear. And so the whole world called him Bear. He had a tattoo on his foot in the fourth grade. True story. He has this tattoo because when he was a little baby, his dad gave him a tattoo on his foot. Gangster. Now, Bear was like gung-ho about everything. He would jump off stuff, his little tiny scrappy looking dude, and he would just go for it. But Bear was a really good skater, but he was not the leader. Okay? We had a couple other brothers. They were Brad and Brett Beebe, and they were all talk, and mostly they spent most of the time fighting with each other as if the whole world was going to be better with them just arguing and they're going to fix every issue between themselves, and it never did. Eventually, we would skateboard all around town, and one of them would get so mad that the other one would go home. It was usually Brad, because Brett was older, and he just knew how to own on Brad. Okay, so that's the deal. One time, they called my house, okay? Brett called my house, like the house phone, not a cell phone, not a private line, none of that. The house phone. Brad says, hey, bro. He's like, when you get to school tomorrow, tell everybody at school that Brad is in love with blah, 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 blah. And Brad gets on the other phone in line and begins to cuss out Brett on my family line. Straight up cuss words. You blah, 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 blah. All the while, my dad is on the other line. When that phone call got done, my dad said, Brandon, would you come in the living room, please? I said, yes, sir. What's up? He says, you can no longer hang out with Brett and Brad Beebe. That posed a huge issue because I hung out with Brett and Brad Beebe every single day. Right? And I was so popular, they just came and found me. You know what I mean? Like, they just flocked to you. So, like, what do? Sign this waiver. You cannot hang out with me anymore. I mean, I don't know what to do, but I had to, like, limit myself with Brad and Brett Beebe. So, that was our group. We had a couple other skaters. One was Shane Lynch. He was not really a skater, but he had a skateboard, and oftentimes he would fall. And I remember one time he bailed on his bike. We were riding down this hill, fell off of his bike, face planted, and he was like, in tears. He's like, my whole life flashed before my eyes. So that was Shane Lynch. On the opposite side of that, Shane was very tough. He was just not a very good skateboarder. But there was this one particular dude who was a little bit older than us. He lived with his grandparents. His dad lived in Texas. And his name was Mike Owens. He was essentially Benny the Jet of our group. Okay, he was the skater who could do anything. He had no fear. He was pulling off tricks before all of us. And we all just wanted to be like Mike Owens. Mike Owens is an incredible human being. And to this day, he's the kind of guy who runs like 100-mile marathons. I don't know who wants to do that kind of stuff, but this is Mike Owens. And so Mike Owens was very passive. He never spent the night at anybody's house. He didn't like assert himself over people. He just was the person that we followed because he was the best. Do you know what I mean? Do you have this person in your life? You continually flock to them. You want to know what they're all about, what they're doing, and they just continually stay in their lane and go forward with what their gifts are, what their passions are. This kid could draw cartoons like, you know, Marvel comic heroes, like, off, you know, he would listen to music and just like pick up a guitar and start playing the songs. This is before YouTube would show you this stuff. He was multi-talented, this kid, Mike Owens. And I remember thinking to myself, like, if I could just be like Mike Owens. If I could just be like Mike. So I had two Mikes in my life, Michael Jordan, Mike Owens, heroes. And here what happens in this story is that we have Jesus going around. He doesn't have to make an announcement about him being the Son of God. He doesn't have to try to figure out how to sway people to follow him. People follow him. As a matter of fact, he heals a woman with the issue of blood. And all of a sudden, the whole community, the whole town brings all of their sick out and lays them in the streets. Like, would you just walk by Jesus and do something incredible? Each time he says, please don't tell anybody. Don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone. And he's surrounded by people who are haters. He's surrounded by people who love him. He's surrounded by people who need him. Surrounded by people who are supposed to follow him but don't. And all the while, he is just the person everybody wants to be like. He has these 12 and they follow him. And they're wondering about really who he is. And Jesus comes to them and he says, who do people say that I am? This question really baffles me. Because I'm wondering, like, here's Jesus. He's supposed to be God, right? He's supposed to be God. There are times that he understands people's hearts. He can read their minds. And yet he asks Peter, what are people saying about me? It almost implies a little bit of insecurity. It almost implies a little bit like Jesus understands his mission. He's working towards what he's doing. He's doing what he loves. His purpose is to seek and save the lost. His purpose is to destroy the works of Satan. He's doing all of that. And in a moment, it feels like maybe Jesus is asking, maybe I've lost myself. Who do people say that I am? As if it mattered. And here's Jesus asking. And Peter says, well, you know, some people say that maybe you're Elijah. Some are saying also you're John the Baptist. Others are saying you're one of the prophets. You're one of the great prophets, whatever. All of which in that list, all three of those categories, every one of those are dead. John the Baptist has died just a few chapters before. Elijah is the great superhero of the faith, the prophet. He's died, you know, hundreds, if not thousands of years ago. He says, maybe you're one of the prophets. Maybe Isaiah, come back to life. Maybe Ezekiel. And everything is a rehash. He doesn't even get his own identity. They just understand his greatness. He doesn't even get his own name, his own glory at this point. All he gets is that we want to follow this guy because something is happening. And when something happens, when something happens where you follow a person, there's things that get stirred up. There's people that are jealous. There's people that are weirded out because you're not a part of their system. You're not a part of their clan. You're not doing it the way they think you should do it. There's people that love you because they put more faith in you than probably they should. There's people that want you to do things for them, but yet they have no reciprocity. There's no cyclical movement of them loving you back and serving you and doing it. They just want you to heal their lives. And so all this is going on in a moment, and Jesus is moving towards the cross where he'll die and be judged for the sin of the world. And that's his goal. And in this moment, he stops. It's like, who do men say that I am? And they don't have the clear-cut answer except for Peter. Except for Peter. Who do men say that I am? Well, you're these dead guys. Well, who do you say that I am, Peter? Peter says, I think you're the Messiah. Now, the Messiah is not like an idea of one word where we're like, I think you could save the world. It's an anticipation that has happened for hundreds, thousands of years. They are looking for a Messiah. Everyone knows the name Messiah. It's like saying the word president. It has a certain weight. It has a certain volume to it. It has something that is heavy. And so when you look at a man that you've been hanging out with, he's wearing a man dress, sandals. He's been doing great miracles. He's been doing all this stuff. He has no place to lay his head. He's raised in Nazareth, one of the poorest regions of the whole entire Mediterranean. And there's this guy who's just regular, but something's happening. Peter goes back to thousands of years and says, I think you're the guy we've all been looking for. I think that there's more to you than just being a person who does great things. I think you have the power to save generations. This is Peter. In the account in Matthew, Jesus says, well, blessed are you, Peter, because it's not revealed to you by flesh and blood. In other words, what you see and what you know and what you feel in this moment is not what told you about what's happening, that you would even call me the Messiah. He actually says that it has been revealed to you by my Father. Revealed to you by my Father. In other words, that if you can know that Jesus Christ is real, there's only one reason. It's because the creator of the cosmos put it in you. That's a beautiful thing. So you're here today, you're in this room, you're sitting here, you're waiting for God to speak, you want the Bible to come to life, you want God to do something in your life. Why? Because, not because of who you are, you realized or you saw somebody get healed, but actually God is drawing you. The mere fact that you say, I think I want to serve Jesus, is nothing in your own flesh. It's simply the fact that God has said, I want you to follow me here. And you become realized of this revelation that Jesus is the Messiah. Messiah. I was listening to a podcast this week about a guy, incredible man of God that I highly trust. He was talking about in our lives, for the first time ever in our society, people know more about what the Bible doesn't say than what the Bible actually says. In other words, like so for me and Mike, we grew up in an era where we would read the Bible or we would grow up around people who would tell us what the Bible says. Nowadays, when people like, Samantha, I think it was Yelton. When people like Samantha want to find out about the Bible, if they've never heard about the Bible, which is a majority of the population, they can go to the internet and the first thing the internet tells them is how the Bible is true, is not true. How it's false, how it's broken, tells them all the errors, but doesn't tell them the life-giving message of the story of Jesus. That's a crazy thing. And so here's Peter. He's sitting with Jesus. There's no Bible. There's some Old Testament books. There's no New Testament. There's no story of Jesus. He's just putting it all together, and God reveals to him by his Spirit who this man next to him is. Beautiful. Beautiful thing. It's one of my favorite stories in the whole entire Bible. When I was 21, I was a new youth pastor, and I had a lot of other youth pastors that didn't like me. I don't know why they didn't like me, but they didn't. It's weird. What'd you say? I stand out. I don't know if that's true or not, but I do know this. I was hated, okay? And I'm like, man, I'm a new youth pastor, and I had to go to this youth convention where there was all of these other youth pastors, and I knew a bunch of them hated me. And so some of them hated me, and so I thought that they all hated me. You ever been there? Like, you take the vision of one group, and you're like, yes, that's the way everyone feels. And this is what was happening for me, and I was at this youth convention, and then they said, okay, I want all the youth pastors to come up, and we're going to have a fire tunnel, which means everybody lines up on either side, and all of the students go through, and there's about 50 people praying for you. Now, it's like, maybe, I'm going to let you in. Sometimes I'm not all the way spiritual. You know what I mean? Like, I'm just a regular dude. Okay? And so they're like, all the youth pastors come up here, and with all the passion of heaven and all the fire that you have for these kids, they just come up here and pray. And I'm like, I don't want to do this. You ever been there? Like, I don't want to do this, man. This is dumb. And so I go up here and I'm standing around a bunch of people that I'm not sure I even like. You know what I mean? And they're like, pray, you know? And I'm like, I don't want to pray, but here we are. So I'm praying. And the whole time I'm like, okay, God, I can't get behind. I can't even fake this right now. I'm a pretty good faker. And these kids are running through, they're walking through each time we're praying. And the whole time I'm just like, okay, God, you got to show me who you are. Because I'm broken, I'm hurt, all these people, not all these people, a select group of people don't like me. What am I supposed to do with my life? I'm a youth pastor, I just took this job. Like, is what they're saying true? Am I too young for this? Am I not cut out for this? Am I not called to this? Whatever. And I began praying for students. I wasn't even praying for them. I was just touching them, and I was saying, God, show me who you are. Show me who you are. Show me who you are. About halfway through that line, we're talking about, 15 minutes in. Halfway through this line, I decided to open my eyes. I open my eyes, and I see this young man. He's probably like a freshman or sophomore, and a football player-sized kid, just kind of stocky. And I look right at his shirt, and across his shirt, these words were printed clear as day. Who do you say I am? It was that moment I began to flip my perspective, because my perspective was no longer about people and things and ideas and attitudes and all that stuff. All that mattered was this one thing. Who do I say Jesus is? It's all that matters. And our life is so wrapped up with this idea of what everyone else thinks. Can I get everybody else on my, kind of boat? Can we argue politics enough? Can we tell what really happened in a situation so that everybody knows and they can hate this person and like that person? Begin to get the truth out there, when actually the truth is the blurriest thing in the flesh, but is the most absolute thing on the inside if it's structured on Jesus. Who do you say I am? I used to believe that God didn't heal people. Seems stupid, right? If you know me, I believe God heals people. Why? Because I believe what everybody else said rather than who do you say that I am. I used to believe that God didn't deliver people. Why? Because I was structured on everybody else's idea and not on who do you say I am. I wonder what kind of things in your life that you've kind of created these ideas, these mountains that you live on that are actually false. They're blurry ideas that you have come up with, but actually all that matters is this. Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? It's revelation that can't be taken away. It's so transformative. It'll change your life every single day. It'll change your life for months. It'll change your life for generations. You'll have a legacy that goes on if you can latch on to that one thing. As a matter of fact, I was just in Rome. I was going to put the picture up, but I don't have it. Sitting in front of the Vatican, there's a temple, a church there. It is called St. Peter's Basilica. Now, wait a second. We got Peter that in a moment realizes the revelation of Jesus. And now Brandon Block in 2018 is taking a picture of his statue outside of a church that bears his name. And we could go back to Peter. I could tell you all kinds of dirt about Peter. But none of it matters. All that matters is that he had a revelation of who Jesus was. Do you remember the time when you had a revelation of who Jesus was? Do you remember that time? Remember what it felt like? Do you remember how it changed everything that you said and everything that you did? And then eventually it kind of wears off because you move on to something else. But could you go back to that moment where you realized and remembered who Jesus was? That he was capable, that he was worthy of your life, that he would never leave you high or dry, he will never forsake you, that he heals his children, that he restores the broken, that a bruised reed will not be broken. It's amazing stuff that Jesus does for his people, that your life will be renewed like the eagles. That your youth will be better, or your older years will be better than your youth, because he will give you strength for the journey. This is the kind of stuff the Bible says. It's all revelation that moves beyond what people say and who Jesus really is for your life. The next part of the passage, actually what happens is Jesus, it says, and then Jesus. And it says he begins to plainly speak. Now, Jesus in the past chapters has been rather kind of obscure. You know, hey, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. Yes, Lord. Thank you for that great teaching. But he actually begins to speak plainly. He's like, look, here's what's going to happen. We're going to go. All these Pharisees are going to try to kill me. I'm going to die. And like all the disciples are like, what the? You're going to die? We left a good job, Jesus, to come follow you. I was hoping for a little more security than you're going to die, okay? I mean, what happens? Are these Pharisees going to want to kill us too? What's going to happen in this whole process? How is it going to go down? And he begins to lay it out. But he's like, don't worry. I will rise from the dead. I will rise from the dead and it'll be a new day. I'll save the world and everything will change. Now, if in one moment in Revelation I can look and say, Jesus, you are the Messiah. You have done everything that you said you were. I mean, you're doing incredible things right here. I mean, it's like, I can't deny that you are the person we've been waiting for. You are God himself on earth sent to restore humanity. And a paragraph later, after Jesus tells his little story, Peter gets the idea that his version of the story is better than Jesus' version. And so Jesus turns and looks at Peter, and Peter says, wait, I'm going to talk to you a minute. And the Bible says that he began to rebuke Jesus. Now, whoa. Has anybody ever, like, talking back to a parent at the most inopportune time? Now, there's two types of talking back, right? There's like the kind of like, and they're like, oh, you better watch yourself. And they just kind of laugh it off and you go. And there's a whole other kind, like before you can finish the sentence, you have red marks on your face. You know what I mean? Like they got to pick you up off the floor. You come to, it's like, I don't know what I said, but I didn't mean it. Okay. That Peter rebukes Jesus. Jesus is laying out the story of why he is even here. He's like, I'm going to die. I'm going to rise again. And Peter's like, no, that won't happen. I can imagine Jesus like, y'all hear this fool? He just said, I'm the Messiah. I told him that he hears from God perfectly clearly. And now he's telling me that I'm a liar. Isn't that something? Revelation from God one minute. And Jesus actually looks at him and says, get behind me, Satan. In other words, one minute he is blessed and hearing from God. And the next minute he's the voice of Satan. And it happens to all of us, actually. We actually hear from God clearly. We find out about who he is. We believe in him for what he has done, what he's going to do, everything that he says he is. We find it in the Bible. We go to church service. We dance. We shout, woo! I love it! Fall revival! It's amazing! I'm new! I'm restored! And you go back, and all of a sudden, stuff doesn't look like what, you know, Pastor Ben was talking about. I mean, it did for me. I went to Italy, so it was great. But I left y'all here to fend for yourselves. What happens when God says your marriage will be restored, and then you walk in and your marriage don't look restored? When the Bible says that all your children will be taught by the Lord, and you walk in and they all look like they're demons walking around in the flesh. What happens about you be blessed in the city, blessed in the field, and some reason your money doesn't add up at the end of the month? When the Bible says that he will cancel your debts and, you know, restore your riches and you'll have inheritance for your children's children, but it just seems like you're going to have to file bankruptcy. What happens in those moments? What happens when God says he'll keep you in perfect peace, but you don't feel peace at all? In fact, you lay on your bed, you have nightmares about the things that are plaguing you. When the Bible says that he sets all the captives free, but your addiction seems to own you every single day, You can't say no. What happens when you have a revelation in one moment and it's exciting, and the next moment it seems like the voice of Satan? And this is what's going on in this moment. You can have a revelation about who God is, and then you can turn around and speak the voice and the lies of the accuser over your situation. Jesus just said, I'm going to die and be I'm going to rise again and be risen again. That is a miracle in itself. Now, the problem is that Peter had a different idea about what this thing would even look like. You're the Messiah, you'll save us. And so Jesus lays out the process, and the process didn't fit Peter's box, his mold of how Messiah should look. As a matter of fact, at one point, the disciples were arguing about who was going to sit on Jesus' right hand and left hand. Looking back on it, we think they're talking about heaven, but they weren't. They were talking about Rome. They say, when you rule, when you're the Caesar, when you rule everything, when you just run the whole entire world, who's going to be on the right hand or left hand? Who's going to get the Bentley? Who's going to get the Lambo? This is what they want to know. Right? They're talking about worldly riches. They're talking about worldly security. They're talking about their idea of how it's going to look. Imagine they followed Jesus thinking that he was the next best thing for their life. Eventually they got it, because what happens is all 12 of them die. All 12 of them die. As a matter of fact, they tried to kill one of them. They dunked him in boiling water, pulled him back up, and he would not die. They just kept dunking him and dunking him. At one point, they say to Peter, or they're going to crucify Peter, and Peter's like, whatever you do, do not crucify me like Jesus. Hang me upside down. I'm not even worthy to be hung on the same cross. What happens in those moments? When you go from, no, Jesus, that's not what's going to happen, get behind me, Satan, Peter, to dying for everything you believed in. If you remember right, Peter walks away from Jesus. Jesus dies, he gets arrested, and Peter fears for his life. He bails. He goes back to his old way of life, his old job, his old thing, because the revelation that happened here isn't lining up with what he sees in a moment. And any time that you begin to line up what you see in the physical with what God said in the supernatural, you will lose. You'll lose. Why? Because the Bible says that God's ways are not our ways. Matter of fact, when you can think a thought, even as high as it could be, the best thought you ever had, it's better than all your friends' thoughts. It is amazing. The Bible actually says that his thoughts are so much higher above your thoughts that they can't even be reconciled. Now, that's amazing. That's amazing stuff. And so 2 Corinthians, I think it's 2 Corinthians. Yeah, 2 Corinthians 5:7. Paul mentions it like this: for we live by faith, not by sight. Not by sight. I think that most of your life should hinge on this verse right here. But you can't walk about blindly with no direction, no form, no hope. You have to walk about with the direction that comes from your faith. Peter moves from faith, you're the Messiah, to sight, no, it's not going to happen that way, to eventually living his life in such a way that I visited a church with his statue in front of it. That a whole entire religious movement, Catholics, consider him the first ever pope. And I don't think he had all the fanfare. I don't think he had the Vatican City. I don't think he had any of that stuff available to him. They just look back and go, I think that's Mike Owens. I think he's the one. I think that's Benny the Jet. I think he's the one. Look back to Peter and go, if I could live my life in faith, walking beside a man of God who is the Messiah, I want to do it like Peter. I want to live like Peter. I want to be faithful like Peter, walk by faith, not by sight. Even though it doesn't look like what I thought it was going to look like, I want to live by the truth of what Jesus said. Who do you say that I am, Peter? And today you have the same opportunity. Everything in your life can be transformed if you can answer that one question. And most be like, well, he's my Savior. Well, he's my Lord. Good. But what is it that he is for your life? He tells you over and over and over again right here. And these words only have power if God ignites it in you. It says that you're never alone. So every time you go home and you say, I'm lonely, I wish Jesus would show up in your room and say, get behind me, Satan. Every time you lay down and you go, help me, Lord, I'm not going to make it. I wish Jesus would show up in your room and say, get behind me, Satan. Every time you feel like it's overwhelming, like you, your anxiety, your depression, your whatever it is that you identify with is your Lord and your master, Jesus would walk in your room and say, get behind me, Satan. That every time you go, God, I don't know if you can fix this. Where are you? Jesus would walk in your room and say, get behind me, Satan. Who do you say I am? So I say, God, you're more powerful than any force on the planet. That you're more alive in me than the most present thing that I realize in my mind. That I have the mind of Christ. That there is nothing that's too difficult for you, and so there's nothing that's too difficult for me. That as much as I can see and as much as I can dream, you can do exceeding abundantly above all that I can ask, think, or imagine, according to your power that works in me. That there's therefore now no condemnation for me because I'm in Jesus. That I was dead and now I'm made alive. And I get to put on my new nature each and every day. That every addiction, everything that has ever come up against me is not my identity. It doesn't own me. I don't live there. In fact, I'm made new. That even if I die, I will resurrect because Jesus is my resurrection. That whatever I experience right now is simply fleeting and failing compared to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Who do you say he is? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Maybe you just came here today just on a chance because you're here. I want to let you know that Jesus offers this amazing thing. He says, if you'll just believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that I am who I said I am, the Messiah, the Son of God on earth, then you'll be saved. And that begins an opportunity for you to become a Jesus follower. There's no, you don't have to say a pretty prayer. You don't have to do it in a certain way. All I have to say is, God, I believe you. I want to follow you. That is the most incredible thing. The Bible says that you have heaven as your goal. That Jesus is your Lord and death has no dominion over you. That's a crazy thing. Would you just say these two phrases after me? Just everybody in the whole entire room. Jesus, I believe you are who you say you are. I want to follow after you. That's an amazing thing. Maybe you pray that for the first time, and now you're a Jesus follower. You're saved, delivered, restored. Now, he expects you to follow after him. And the awesome thing about that is he will guide you and lead you. Maybe you're here today, and what I'm talking about, you know, this revelation thing. Maybe you've had a revelation of Jesus, but for some reason you've been believing the lie of Satan. And trust me, if it can happen to Peter, the father of the Catholic Church, we're talking about. If it can happen to Peter who walked with Jesus, if it can happen to the one who spoke and 3,000 were saved after one sermon, then it can happen to you. Maybe Satan is whispering in your ear things that seem to own you. They own you. I'm here to let you know that that voice is not the voice of God. that there's another story, there's another truth, and that truth is Jesus saves. Jesus saves. You're here, can I just pray for you where you are? If you just lift up your hand and just say, Brandon, pray for me. Thank you. Awesome. Awesome. Father, we silence the voice of the accuser right now. We take authority over every truth that doesn't line up with this. I am dearly loved by the Father, that I'm made new, that sin has no dominion over me, that we hear your voice and we will not follow another. God, speak clearly and show us who you are, that we can look back to a point and say, I know who Jesus is because I have said it. Who do you say I am? We say you are sufficient in all things. You're more than enough. You're powerful. And we love you because you're our dad. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you give God a big praise today?